We hear a lot of discussion today in our media as to whether Britain should stay in the European community or whether we should leave it. And I don't know when that decision will be made or what the decision might be, but there are some strange things go on in the European community. I was traveling in the car one day and I had the radio on, and I heard that they were discussing how bendy bananas and cucumbers should be for the consumers in the European community. And they were also discussing the consistency of mincemeat. Now, I could understand them discussing the consistency of mincemeat, but I haven't got a foggiest idea what the bend in bananas means or how important it is that we have the right bend in cucumbers. But as I listened to that, I thought there's a parliament and they're majoring in trifles. Majoring in trifles. Spending an afternoon discussing how bendy bananas should be or how bendy cucumbers could be. If you know the reason, you tell me afterwards, because I can't fathom that. My mind won't take that in. I just can't grapple with it. But they were majoring in trifles. But I want to speak to you this morning about a man who trifled with majors. And there's a great difference. The European community, they were trifling with majors, or majoring in trifles, rather. But this man is trifling with majors. And that man is Felix. And here we have Felix in this passage that I read to you this morning, appearing before Felix. And Felix is a man who desperately needs to hear the Apostle Paul. He needs to hear Paul speaking to him. And he's appearing here before Paul as Paul gives his testimony and seeks to defend himself for his conduct. And I want to consider this morning some of the things that Felix trifled with. And the first one is this: Felix trifled with a privilege that was great. What was that privilege? It was the privilege of knowing truth. If ever any man could present Felix with truth, it was the Apostle Paul. Probably the greatest preacher next to Jesus Christ that the world has ever known. And here he is face to face with this government official. And he's challenging him in a powerful way, and he's presenting him with truth. Verse 22 says, he had more perfect knowledge of that way. I'm quoting to you largely from the Authorized, for I prepared this a long time ago from the Authorized Version. Verse 24, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. Verse 26, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And in all those times that Paul appeared before Felix, he was presented with truth. But here we have a man and he's trifling with a privilege that was great. And you know, many people live and die today in our little province having known truth and trifled with it. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and you're in that category. You've had great privileges, you've known truth, you've grown up in this church and through the Sunday school and through youth organizations and sat under godly, faithful ministry. You've known truth, but you're trifling with it. That's exactly what Felix was doing. Many have a religious fear, but they've never found a Savior. Trifling with truth. And you know, it's a tragic thing to trifle with truth. Some of you probably know that old hymn, Tell Me His Name Again. That hymn was written as a result of an old lady walking many miles to a mission station to hear the gospel, to hear the truth. And she heard the name of Jesus, and when she walked those many miles back, she had forgotten the name. So she walked back again and she said to the missionary, will you tell me his name again? She had forgotten. But I'm speaking to a people this morning who haven't forgotten. You've been privileged with truth, but you're trifling with it. Some years ago, Mabel and I were out visiting our daughter when she was working in Lam Hospital in Bangladesh. And one day we traveled from Lam a little bit further north to the Leprosy Mission Hospital. And on that journey, we traveled through village after village after village, Bangladeshi village after village, packed with hundreds and hundreds of people who have never heard truth. and probably never will hear the truth, and will live and die without hearing that truth. But here you are this morning, and you're hearing truth. Even in the hymns we've been singing, you've been hearing about a Savior, a Redeemer, one who came from heaven to die for you. Maybe like Felix, you're trifling with truth. He trifled with a privilege that was great. Some time ago, I found this article in the magazine of the Bible Society, and it tells of how some of their members were doing visitation and distributing the Bible in Azerbaijan. And it says that they were in a little village called Lyrik, a beautiful region of Azerbaijan close to the Iranian border. Lyrik is known for the amazing longevity of some of the residents and the inhabitants. It's reported that the oldest man in the world lived there, and he lived until he was 168 years of age. Today, there are several people there over 100 years. But then this is what it says. We were invited into the home where we met a man who is 133. We could hardly believe it. He was surrounded by his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. He is still in very good health. And he told us he'd never been ill. 133. But here's the point I'm trying to make. We asked him if he'd heard about Jesus, and he said that he'd never heard that name before. 133 years of age, and he's never heard about Jesus. Friend, that man has had no opportunity to reject or trifle with truth. But the people of Ahakal have. Felix had. And here's a man who's trifling with a privilege that's great. When are you trifling with it? You've heard the gospel. You've sat in this sanctuary, in the old sanctuary, and you've listened to the faithful ministry of the word. You've gone through missions. And still, you're trifling with truth. The second thing I notice here is this. Not only did he trifle with a privilege that was great, he trifled with principles that were good. Paul reasons with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Here's a man reasoning with Felix on principles that are good. He reasoned with him on righteousness or justice. Felix knew absolutely nothing about righteousness. He knew nothing about justice. He hardly knew right from wrong. He was such a crooked character. He would do anything to promote his cause. He was so twisted in his nature that justice was nothing to him. He knew nothing about it. He knew nothing about fairness, decency, respect, integrity. None of these things bothered Felix. He even hired thugs to kill some of his supporters. That's how unjust this man was. And he was trifling with this principle of righteousness or justice. Temperance. He knew nothing about temperance. Self-control, that is. Sitting by his side, there was a woman that shouldn't have been there. Drusilla. He knew nothing about morality. He knew nothing about self-control. He couldn't control his passions. He had no way of doing it. He was just an immoral, wicked, evil man. And here's Drusilla sitting by his side. He'd taken her when she was probably 16. She bore him a child when she was 20. And they say that that child that she bore died when Mount Vesuvius erupted those many, many years ago. And here's Paul, and he's reasoning with him about judgment. Judgment. But here's a man who's not only trifling with a privilege that's great, but he's trifling with principles that are good. Men and women, do these principles mean anything to you this morning? I'm not suggesting anything about this, but maybe there's somebody here in the church today, and oh, you don't know anything about self-control. You don't know anything about controlling your passions and your lusts, and they're running wild. Maybe you're pretty good at covering them up. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know very much about justice. You're a twisted, crooked person, and you know it, and only the grace of God can change it. And you hear the day, and you don't worry too much about coming judgment. The day of God's wrath doesn't bother you. The fact that one day you have to stand before a thrice holy God never figures in your imagination or your thought. Maybe you're like Felix, you're trifling with principles that are good. But you know, this man trifled with something else. He not only trifled with privilege that was great and principles that were good, he trifled with a preacher who was faithful. Here's a man, and he thinks he's playing with the great apostle Paul. He thinks he is Paul in a string, and he can get Paul to do anything. He can just twist this man, but he can't do that with Paul. And he's trifling with a preacher who was faithful. Paul was faithful to this man's soul, and that was Paul's chief concern. Paul's skin didn't matter. For Paul, it didn't matter where Felix took him off to martyrdom or took him off to prison. Paul was concerned about the truth of the gospel being presented to this man called Felix. And he's trifling with a preacher who's faithful. So powerful was this man's preaching, the preaching of the apostle Paul, that the scripture says, or the evil spirits say, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Paul was so dynamic in his presentation of the gospel that hell knew about him. The evil demon spirit said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And this man, who is even known in hell for his dynamic presentation of the gospel, is face to face with Felix. Felix is trifling with a preacher who's faithful. Verse 23 says that he remands Paul in a kind of free custody. Verse 24, he comes to Paul with a woman who ought not to be by his side. Verse 26, he hoped to get money from Paul, so he sent for him the more often. When am I speaking to someone here in First O'Hockle this morning and you've trifled with preachers that have been faithful? When a man of God has stood in the pulpit and he's declared your sin and your evil and your iniquity and your need of a Savior and your unrighteousness, you've rebelled. You've said, I don't want that man to be preaching to me. I've encountered those people in my years of ministry. And here he's trifling with a preacher. Someone stands between God and man and tries to be faithful and warn souls to flee from the wrath to come, to turn to Christ, tells them about the dying, the undying love of Christ, and we don't like it. Well, Felix is trifling with the preacher, and he finally left Paul bound to the Jews a favor. Trifling with a privilege that's great, principles that are good, and a preacher who's faithful. Men and women, you may not like me or you may not like whatever preacher stands in this pulpit, but can I plead with you this morning, get beyond the preacher. See the lovely Lord Jesus who loves you and cares for you and died for you and wants to redeem you and pardon you today. And the fourth thing I notice here about this man is this. He not only trifled with a privilege that was great and principles that were good and a preacher was faithful, but he trifled with a popularity that was fickle. It says in verse 27 that he left Paul bound to do the Jews a favor. Felix was fond of popularity. He liked to be well thought of by the Jews. And rather than accept the gospel and accept the truth that Paul was bringing to him in this occasion, what did he do? He leaves Paul bound to keep popularity with the Jews. I wonder if that was keeping you from coming to Christ this morning. You're here every Sunday and you've been here for years. You've been in the sanctuary year after year after year. You've been through all the organizations of the church, but you're here today. and you're still a stranger to grace and to God, you still cannot say that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And the reason for it is you want to be popular. It wouldn't go down well in the lodge if I were to go back and say I'm saved. It wouldn't go down well in work. It wouldn't go down well in the golf club. It wouldn't go down well in the places that you associate with. I just couldn't go there. I wouldn't like the boys to think I'm odd man out, or the woman. And you're letting popularity drag you away from the only way of salvation and the only Savior of this world. Travel with a popularity that was fickle. The great Bishop J.C. Ryle, the first Bishop of Liverpool, commonly known as the Protestant Bishop, he writes in one of his books, he says, "Nothing is so fickle and uncertain as popularity. It is here today and gone tomorrow. It is a sandy foundation and sure to feel those who build upon it." When are you building upon popularity today? You love the popularity that you've gained in your particular area of life. But as a result, you're losing your soul. You're losing your Savior. And you could die in your sin. Where the Lord is, there you wouldn't be. In John 12 and 42, we read, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him." Afraid, popularity. Wonders that was keeping you from coming to Christ. I started my ministry on the east side of Belfast 50 plus years ago. And I was working at that time in a church where many of the men still worked in the Belfast shipyard. And I contacted many men in those years that I was ministering there. And oh, some of them would have loved to be Christ. Some of them would have loved to know the Savior. But oh, I could not go back into those workmates in the shipyard and tell them that I love Jesus. I'm part of the card school. I'm part of the gambling syndicate. I just couldn't go back there. We wanted to be popular, but didn't want the Savior. And here's a man, and he's trifling with a popularity that's fickle. Popularity is a dangerous thing, especially when you let it dictate your eternal redemption and your eternal salvation. Felix traveled with a privilege that was great truth. And you've known truth while others haven't. Are you trifling with it this morning? Travel with principles that were good. I don't know your lifestyle. I can't say a thing about it, for I don't know you. You may be as upright as you can be, but maybe there's somebody here this morning and these principles are principles that hit you deeply. And you know that your life is not principled. And he's trifling with a preacher who was trying to be faithful to him, who was trying to warn him, who was trying to tell him the way. And he's trifling with a popularity that's fickle. But I notice, fifthly, friend, that he's trifling with feelings that are fleeting. It says in verse 25, and I'm quoting to you from the Authorized Version, "Felix trembled. Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time.'" Friend, it wasn't that Felix wasn't moved. This man was trembling under Paul's ministry to him. As Paul declared the truth and presented him with his need, he trembles. But he's trifling with feelings. They're fleeting. Friend, we never read of Felix trembling again. Never read that this man trembled again. Oh, he saw Paul again, but he never trembled again. And little did he know that this was the last time he'd feel that way. Little did Felix know that this was the last time he would ever sense his need to the extent that he would shake. But he's trifling with feelings. During the Second World War, Winston Churchill sent out a message, a very powerful, dynamic message to young men, 21, 22, 23. And this is what Churchill said, "Young men, 21, 22, 23, this is your imperial hour. Whatever you're going to do, do it now." I'm not Winston Churchill, but I stand to you before you this morning as a preacher of the gospel, and I say this to you, whatever age you are, this is your imperial hour. Whatever you're going to do with Jesus, do it now, friend. If you feel the urge of your spirit, do it now. Because you might never feel or have this opportunity again. He trembled, he felt moved, he felt convicted. He saw Paul again, sure, but never trembled again. God speaks once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth not. Dr. Alexander McLaren, the great preacher, once said, Felix repeated his conversation with Paul, but never repeated the trembling. Way back, many years ago, longer than I care to imagine, I was conducting a mission not very far from here. In fact, you could almost walk to it from this place if you were energetic. I was out visiting one afternoon around some of the homes, trying to invite people to come to the mission. And on my way along a road, country road, I noticed an old man mowing some lying corn in a field. I went over the hedge and into the field and walked across to invite him to the mission. And he laid down the scythe and he looked at me. I was a lot younger then, and he said, "Young fella, there's no point in me going to the mission." I said, "Why is there no point in you going to the mission?" He said, "I attended a mission in that very building that you're having the mission in so many years ago," and he said, "God spoke to me. I was afraid, I trembled, but I dug in my heels and I said no to God." He said, "That's 30 years ago, and I've never had one concern about my soul since. There's no point in me going because I'll never be saved." God's Spirit doesn't always strive. And here's this man, he's trifling with feelings that are fleeting. I remember hearing W.P. Nicholson when I was quite a young lad. I don't remember hardly anything he said, but I remember him saying this: "If you have any concern, any feeling about your soul," and this is Nicholson's way of putting it, "for God's sake, don't quench it." Any feeling about your soul, for God's sake, don't quench it. And here's this man, and he's trifling with feelings that are fleeting. And the sixth thing I notice here is this: as well as a privilege, trifling with privilege, a privilege that's great, and principles that are good, and a preacher who was faithful, and a popularity that was fickle, and feelings that were fleeting, friend, he's trifling with a presumption that is false. What was that presumption? It's in verse 25. "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Now, it doesn't say, as sometimes we read, "when I have a more convenient season." Friend, there's never any more convenient season. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. He trifles with a presumption that's false. This man is presuming that he'll have another time. Maybe you're presuming this morning too. Oh, there'll be another Sunday. There'll be a nicer preacher in the pulpit. There'll be a better day. Felix says, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." Presuming that he'll have another chance. Someone has said that one of the thieves on the cross was saved that none might despair, and one was lost that none might presume. Friend, there never will be a more convenient time. I'll never forget that Sunday evening, sitting at a little evening service in Ballymena, there under duress. I didn't want to be there. I had no intention of being there, but God knew I needed to be there. And under some duress, I went to hear a preacher preach. As I sat in that service that night, God spoke to me, and God said, now is the accepted time. That was the text. God said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. While God was saying that, the devil was saying, no, there'll be another day. There'll be another day. But when it came to the end of the service that night, I couldn't wait another day. I stayed behind. I spoke to the preacher. And I came to Jesus Christ. Now is the accepted time. A presumption that is false. There'll be another day. Remember the old hymn that says, then come, sinner, come, salvation's free for all. It may be the last time you'll ever hear the call. Tomorrow has no promise that it may give to you. Tomorrow is eternity, just hidden from your view. Mabel and I visited a dear man during the week. He wasn't very well. He's loved the Lord for many years. We were away most of yesterday, and when we came back last night about 9:15, we saw the little flicker going in our phone. And when we came through the door, Mabel says to me, that's Sam. That's Sam. And I pushed the button, and it was his daughter to say, Sam's gone. Wasn't it good that he trusted the Lord? Wasn't it good that he's known the Savior for a while? Then come, sinner, come, salvation's free for all. It may be the last time you'll ever hear the call. Tomorrow has no promise that it may give to you. Tomorrow is eternity, just hidden from your view. Travel with a privilege that was great, principles that were good, a preacher who was faithful, popularity that was fickle, feelings that were fleeting, a presumption was false. But you know, he was trifling with a possession that was precious. I know he was despising Paul. I know he was playing with Paul in a sense. I know he was turning Paul away to some degree. But really, this man was trifling with a possession that was precious, and that possession was his soul. As Matthew Henry, the old Puritan commentator, puts it, the fundamental error of sinners is undervaluing their soul. Can I ask you this morning, in the words of an old hymn, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you've crossed, have you counted the cost? One day I was walking along a street, and there was a man giving out gospel tracts, and he said to me, would you like a gospel tract? I said, I'll take one from you. I didn't need it, I suppose, but it took it anyway. Stuck it in my pocket, and I went home, and when I opened that tract, the title of the tract was Diamond Lost Overboard. And I began to read the tract, and it was the story of a man who became quite wealthy, and he decided to move from one country to another. And rather than try to move a lot of cash and all the accoutrements that go with it, he decided to invest all his money in a very expensive diamond. And he had this diamond, and he was on board an ocean-going liner. And someone saw him in the dock each day throwing this very brightly colored thing into the air and catching it and throwing it up and catching it. And one curious traveler said to him, I've watched you since you left port. You're playing up in the deck with this thing. What is it? Oh, he said, it's a diamond. He said, everything I made, I've invested it in this diamond. When I go to my new country that I'm going to live in, he said, I'll sell the diamond and I'll recoup my money. But said the person, you're not silly playing with it like that in the deck of the boat. Oh, no, he said, I've been doing this since we left port. And he said, I've become quite a professional at it. And just to show the man, he threw it up in the air. And just as he threw it, the boat took a lurch. The diamond went over the side and sank into the depths of the sea. Now, I can't tell you whether it's a true story or not, but some of us play with our souls like that. The most precious thing that God has given you today is your never-dying soul. It will last as long as God lasts. We play with it. We trifle with it. As Bishop Ryle said, the whole world cannot make up to a man for the loss of his soul. And Murray McShane, that godly Scottish Presbyterian, he said, your soul is your first and greatest concern. And this man's trifling with a possession that's precious, as well as the other things that I've mentioned. And the last thing I want to mention is this. When all's said and done, men and women, Felix is trifling with a person who wanted to be a savior. He's trifling with Paul, but Paul's presenting with Jesus. And he's trifling with the one who really wanted to be a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When everything's said and done, and when you forget about all the points that I've given you this morning, this is the problem with Felix. He's trifling with the Savior. He's trifling with the Lamb of God. He's trifling with the Prince of Glory. He's trifling with the one who died that man could be forgiven. Go thy way for this time, he says to Paul. But he's saying that to Jesus as well. You've probably heard the story of the gypsy caravan that was crossing a wooden bridge when there had been quite a period of rain and the little river it was crossing over was at flood tide. As the caravan went over the bridge cracked and the caravan toppled over and the old gypsy mother was thrown into the water and she was being swept down the river. And her strong, young, gallant son jumps in. He swims to where his mother is, and he struggles with her, and he says, Mother, Mother, I'll save you. But she struggles, and she fights, and eventually she was going to drag him down, and he had to let her go. And she sinks beneath the icy waters. On the day of her funeral, they tell us that that gypsy boy stood looking into that grave, and he said, Mother, 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 I would have saved you, but you wouldn't let me. I would have saved you, but you wouldn't let me. I wonder, is the Lord Jesus looking down into First O'Hockle Church this morning? He's looking here, there, and yonder, and he's saying, oh, I would save you, but you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. You may remember that in 2008, there was a terrible cyclone, and it struck Burma, devastated much of that country. But the Burmese government, being so intransigent and proud and arrogant, wouldn't accept any aid. I was listening to the radio one day, or the TV, I can't remember. And one of the reporters said this, the means to save them is at the border, but they don't want it. The means to save them is at the border, but they don't want it. Friend, the means to save your precious, never-dying soul is here this morning. The Jesus of Calvary. But maybe you don't want him. Maybe you don't want him. You don't want this Savior. You don't want this Redeemer. The means to save them is at the border. But they don't want it. It's a terrible thing, friend, when the means to save you is here, but you don't want it. Yes, he trifled with a privilege that was great, principles that were good, a preacher that was faithful, a popularity that was fickle, feelings that were fleeting, a presumption that was false. He would have another day, and a possession that was precious as soul, and a person who wanted to be a savior. Maybe you're trifling with the very same things. Trifle no longer, friend. Come just as you are. Come to the Savior. Come to the one who can prepare you for time and for eternity. I trusted him when I was a teenager. I've lost nothing. I've missed nothing. But I've had everything. May God help you to come today and find him. Let's have a prayer. Father, we pray that you will bless this very simple, sincere message to the hearts of these dear people. And should there be one anxious, needy, seeking soul here today, we pray that they may not leave this place until they find the Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.